Buenos días.
Buenos días.
La escritura de hoy es de Lucas capítulo 1, versos 46 al 55. Entonces dijo María: mi alma glorifica al Señor, y mi espíritu se regocija en Dios mi Salvador, porque se ha dignado fijarse en su humilde sierva. Desde ahora me llamarán dichosa todas las generaciones, porque el Poderoso ha hecho grandes cosas por mí. Santo es su nombre. De generación en generación se extiende su misericordia a los que le temen. Hizo proezas con su brazo, desbarató las intrigas de los soberbios, de sus tronos derrotó a los poderosos, mientras que ha exaltado a los humildes. A los hambrientos los colmó de bienes, y a los ricos los despidió con las manos vacías. Acudió en ayuda de su siervo Israel, y cumpliendo su promesa a nuestros padres, mostró su misericordia a Abraham y a su descendencia para siempre.
The word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to speak Spanish to know that was beautifully read. Would you agree? Isn't that beautiful? Wow. It's just so good to see people of faith of every age and different parts of the globe and gathered for worship, isn't it? I wonder if you'd bow your heads and join me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this holy text. There is something about your servant Mary that still inspires us after all of these years. No matter how many times we read this text again, we find in it not only the beauty of the words crafted by Luke, but the beauty of the servant who is Mary. And so I pray that my words might in some way help us think and rethink what it is about Mary's life that inspires us so. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you this day, and that your Holy Spirit would use these words in such a way that when we walk away from this place, we might carry with us that commission which only the Holy Spirit can bring to us. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my basement, there are pieces of a table. It's a small kitchen table. It's not really an antique. It's just old. And in fact, I had an antique dealer look at it one time. He said, this will never be worth anything. I just want you to know that. But it's worth something to me because it came from my great-aunt Ibby's house. And when my great-aunt Ibby died, she lived out in Berryville. I asked my great-uncle, I said, could I have that table? Nobody else wanted it. And so I took it apart and I kind of packaged it. I sort of shrink-wrapped it all together. And I thought to myself, one day, I'm going to reassemble this table. I actually started refinishing it a little bit, and then for whatever reason didn't complete the task and rebundled it. And I was going to do it. I remember I was going to do it when I found the right chairs for the table. And then we put it in our kitchen, and there would be Aunt Abby's table. And then the girls grew up, and I was going to do it when one of them needed a table for an apartment or a home. And I thought, well, wouldn't that be nice? Their great-great Aunt Ibby's table. And, you know, they just never needed one. Somebody else always had one. And so it's still down there in the basement. I think she died around 1990. Are you with me? And I'm waiting for the moment when the stars totally align. You have anything like this in your life? Do you have anything that one day I'm going to? One day It'll all come together. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we talk about our plans more than we act on our plans? And if we're not careful, if you and I are not careful, we will spend our whole life waiting for things that we hope will change things. And then when those things come, this terrible thing happens sometimes. The thing comes that we're waiting for, and we realize nothing's changing. I remember the words of my preaching professor. Well, let me think about the Old Testament for a moment. If you read the prophets, one of the things you discover in the prophets writing about the coming of the Messiah, which we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent, is the prophets say a lot about what will happen when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but it's this type of thing. When the Messiah comes, we will act justly. Justice will prevail when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, we will care for the poor. Because the Messiah will be here. And of course, the Messiah is going to care about the poor, and so we're going to care about the poor. When the Messiah comes, we will be righteous. We will use fair weights and measures in business. We will not take advantage of one another when the Messiah comes. Because when the Messiah comes, who could go to the marketplace and cheat a brother or a sister? When the Messiah comes, it will no longer be about me or you getting your own. When the Messiah comes, we will together work for the common good. And the thing about the prophets, if you're not careful, is it can become that waiting for that one thing that we believe will change everything. And I recall my preaching professor, Fred Craddock, who was also a New Testament scholar, and he said this one day in class, and I've always remembered this for some reason. He said, you know, it's been my experience, it's a lot easier to believe that a Messiah will come than to believe the Messiah has come. Does that make sense? A lot easier to believe that the Messiah will come than believe that the Messiah has come. And here's the reason. If the Messiah has come, that forces me into a space of decision making. If the Messiah has come, I've got to do something with that information. Now, if I just spend my whole life saying, well, one day Messiah will come. And then, well, that's nothing but Aunt Evie's table, just waiting to be put back together. A time that may, in fact, never actually come. I admire Mary so much. Mary, this is why I admire her so much. I honestly do. I think she's the most faithful Christ follower in the New Testament. Only person who believed in Jesus before he was born as the Christ, raised him with that in mind, watched him leave her home, and knew everything that was, not maybe everything that was coming, but knew this was not going to be easy. Why? Because when you start walking around saying, I am the Messiah, you cause a crisis in people's lives. They have to do something with that. And Mary believes, stands at the very foot of the cross and sees her son die, is there when they take his body off, is there after his ascension, his resurrection and his ascension, and she is present, we believe, in the early church. Who else has that story? I mean, this is a remarkable, remarkable woman. And I admire her so much because on the night the angel came to her to make this first announcement, the angel said to her, hey, the Messiah is coming. And it's not like a century from now or a decade from now or a year from now. Hey, Mary, Messiah is coming right now, right here. You ready? You ready? Talk about a crisis. And most scholars believe she's probably 15, 16 years old. Because in the first century in Palestine, that's when young women were betrothed. Young, not mature, not necessarily wise, as years count, but faithful. And I want you to look at this with me. And I'm going to, when I point to you, you read the word that I'm thinking. What I want you to think about when we read this morning is I want you to think about the verbs. Because this is not, hey, one day the Messiah. No, this is right now. This is a declarative statement from the angel to Mary that Luke records. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You
will
conceive and give birth to a son." Now that had to get her attention right there, right out of the chute. "And you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now you can add a word on the end of that if you want to, the Most High God, because that she would have remembered that. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom
will
never end." Now, friends, that's either true or false. That's either real or mythology. But it can't be both. And what the Bible records, what Luke records, is that Mary, even in that moment, she was normal, she was human, she had a little hesitancy. I mean, she sort of said, well, there's a lot not being explained here. There's a lot, like the part about me being pregnant, that's, I need some help here. And she's, you know, how will this be? And she wants to know some details. And then the angel comes right back. And again, look at the declarative portion here. The Holy Spirit, the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit
will
come on you." Come on, everybody has to play. Everybody has to play. You ready? "The Holy Spirit
will
come on you, and the power of the Most High
will
overshadow you." Even those of you on the live stream, I know what you're doing. You're in your jammies and you're holding back. But let's get it out there, all right? "So the Holy One to be born
will
be called the Son of God." Now think about this as an announcement. And he says, hey, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive, she's in her 6th month right now. "For no word from God
will
ever fail." Now you have to admire a young woman who hears that announcement and the declarative nature of that, and the angel, and she's by herself, and here's what she says in response. "I
am."
I know those two words. You could miss those two words so easily. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Wow. I mean, she's really something. No running. No, yeah, but what's really going to happen? No, one day. No, but couldn't somebody else? She does. This is where Mary could have run away, but she does that hardest thing of all. She believes. She believes the message from God. And that's hard, because if God is going to do something right now, it probably means, if God's going to do something right now and I believe it, it probably means my life is going to change. That's the thing about believing in will. Is it gets you to am. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who don't believe in what I believe. Yeah, I bet you have too. But when you're a pastor and people find out you're a pastor, one of the common conversations is for people to explain why they don't go to church and why they don't believe what you believe. And I'm great with that. I've got no problem with that. It does get me a little bit. It does. I do sort of smile, because when people tell me why they don't believe in God, they often talk about things as though I've never heard of that one before. Like I've never heard anybody make that argument before. I mean, I've kind of heard the basic arguments about why people don't believe in God. They don't rattle me. It's okay. I try not to judge people or be angry or look down on people. I really don't. I mean, I get why it's hard to believe. And I've heard a lot of reasons why people don't believe in God. But there is something I think we have to confront. There is a reason. There is a reason that I think a lot of people don't believe in God that they never discuss, has been my experience. I think one of the main reasons people don't want to believe in God is that if they believed in God, if they believed in Jesus, if they actually believed, their life would have to change. And here's the God's honest truth. Most of us don't want our life to change. Amen? I mean, me either. And this is what's just so, to me, just so impressive about Mary. Looking at an angel saying, the Messiah is here. This thing that you believe would change everything, this thing is happening right now, and God's chosen you. God's chosen you. God, hey, Mary, God's chosen you. And she says, let it be to me as you've said. I am the handmaiden of God. Wow. I mean, that's really something. Because that's the thing that changes everything. When we believe God is at work in our lives and the world as Mary did, we find in that moment that we're no longer talking about what God is going to do one day. We are beginning to get up every day and say, I'm a servant. I'm in. And that means that we respond to the light of God, which is only visible through the eyes of faith. God simply can't be visible through the eyes of doubt, through the eyes of disbelief. Do we all struggle with doubt? Of course. Of course. There's no condemnation in that. But eventually, there's this declarative statement that changes really everything. I believe. It's like that commercial. You know, the thing is, when people begin to respond to things that they love, they'll do just about anything. I mean, if you really believe that you're the one being called in the moment, and the thing that's calling you is something you love dearly, you'll do anything. I love that commercial for Chase Bank. And you sort of have to put the commercial together as it goes. It doesn't really start in the beginning. You have to surmise what led to this moment. But in this commercial, there are these little girls, and you assume it's a birthday party. Little girls like 4 and 5 years old, and they all have sort of like fairy princess costumes. Like they've got wings on their back, and they're in tights and tutus, and they're zooming around. Like I've got a little experience with this. Little girls zoom around a lot, and they're just sort of zooming around, While you kind of are putting this together, there's a guy with a beard, big guy, he's a dad guy, and he's sitting and he's putting up like makeup and he's putting on lipstick, and you're thinking, what is going on here? And you watch him, and he gets up and he holds up a pair of tights, and he's like, okay, I'm gonna do this. And he puts on the tights, and then he puts on his own little leotard tutu, and then he's holding a wand that has a little star attached, and he walks down and he stands in front of a door, and when he stands in front of the door, he gives this big sigh, and if you're a guy, you know this sigh, and he goes and he opens the door, and there are the little girls, and they do not know what to do. They look at him and they freeze, like everybody just stops and they look at him, and then this one little girl, she burst out into laughter because he is the fairy god dad. And nobody saw that coming. None of the kids saw that coming. And she runs across the room and she grabs him around the waist. And then you assume that everything goes really well because at the end of the commercial, the guy's standing out in the front yard watching all these little kids go away as you do after the birthday party's over. And the mother, the wife, reaches up and grabs him and hugs him. She embraces him. And as she embraces him, I'm thinking to myself, what's the embrace about? What's that about? Is it that he pulled off the birthday party? No. She embraces him because she recognizes his love for their daughter enabled him to do that hardest thing at this time. It's just the nature of love. But you have to believe in that thing which you serve with your love, or you'll spend your whole life upstairs somewhere waiting for the miracle to show up that somebody else does. And you know, people do this. People, even today, just like Mary, they say, I'm in. There's a woman, and just like our church, they go and they cook a meal and they take it to homeless people in their area who live in temporary shelters. And this woman, she just likes the kitchen part. Like, she's comfortable making food, she's comfortable serving food, but she likes to serve food in the church. But she likes being the camaraderie of making the meal and being in there. And then one night, a couple people don't show up because the flu's going around. And they look around, they go, hey, we're short two people to go deliver the meal to the people that are homeless. And could anybody come? And her friend looks at her and says, Jane, certainly you can come. Sir, couldn't you come tonight? And she does not want to come. No. I mean, inside what she's saying is, no. I'm not. Why? Because the thought of actually handing the food to somebody who's homeless makes her so nervous she doesn't know what to do. She's never done. But it's her friend, and they're at the church, and there's Jesus, and all that. And so finally she says yes, because the truth is she has time, she can do it. And so she gets in the van and off they go, and they go to, and she spends that night. She has an experience she's never had before in her entire life. She's never had that. She spends that night just helping and noticing people, real people, not the homeless, but people who right now happen to be homeless. And she notices there's some older people, and there are people who are conversant and obviously smart, intelligent, educated. And there are children. There are families with children. There in this group of people, there are some people that just look like they're having a really hard time. Like she's not sure what the issues are, but she can just tell a couple of these people are just struggling. And so the next month comes, and she says to her friend, do you need any help? I mean, I could. And they said, yeah, come along. And then it's the next month, and it's the next month. And for the first time, she realizes, for the first time, it's not compassion. I mean, it begins that way. But for the first time, she's actually connecting to the travail and suffering of the world. And if you ask her, a few months into this, she knows people's names. And she knows people's stories. And a few months after that, she begins to notice when that guy that has such a hard time, one time they come out to bring the food and he doesn't show up. And for the first time, she's worried about somebody. And she says, and she knows his name. Where is he? Has anybody seen him? She actually cares. Ask her that night, how has your relationship with God never been this close? Why? I am the handmaiden of the Lord. May your word be fulfilled to me. There's a man who's having lunch with his friend, and his friend is talking about everything that's going on in life, and none of it's good, and there's work problems, and there's home problems, and there's money problems, all the usual suspects. And this man, I mean to tell you, he's talking to his friend, and the friend just listens and listens and listens, and finally the guy looks at his friend, and he says, so what do you think I ought to do? And the friend looks at him, and he says, honestly? And he says, yeah, honestly. He says, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You need to get to know Jesus. And the friend, he looks at him and goes, what? He says, I'm just telling you, you want me to give you some advice to fix some of this, and I'm just telling you, you don't need advice about a piece of your life, you need a new life. I mean, everything. And the only thing I know to tell you is you need Jesus. And this guy has never said that phrase before in his entire life. He is a middle-aged man, and he has never looked at a friend of his ever and said, you need Jesus. This isn't his deal. And the friend looks back. He doesn't know what the friend's going to do. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And the friend looks back and he goes, well, do you know anything about Jesus? And he says, well, I know a few things. And the guy says, Well, next time we get together, would you tell me more? Well, now he's got a problem, right? Because one thing to say, you need to know Jesus. Another thing to actually tell somebody about Jesus. And pretty soon he's knocking on the pastor's door and he's like, I got this friend and I said this thing and now he wants to meet again. And the pastor says, whoa, we got this. You can do this. You can absolutely do this. And it gives you some resources and a book. And, you know, you might challenge a friend to read the book with you and you all could meet. And here's the Bible. You've seen the Bible. It has a lot about Jesus. He said, I didn't really think of that, but that is a place to start. And now these guys, they meet. You know who's really learning about Jesus? That guy, right? Yeah. But you know what? You know the reason? If you ask him and you say, hey, how's your faith? Never been like it is now. Why? I am the servant of the Lord. It's this thing that Mary does. It's the lack of waiting. It's seizing the moment and believing. God isn't coming one day, one century. The Son of God is here. He will be called the Most High. And you know what? Mary says something. Mary says something. She says something that sounds like a... She says, you know what? From now on, every generation will call me blessed. Now, when Luke recorded that, that had to sound like crazy prophecy. A 15 to 18-year-old girl in Palestine in the first century who is not royal, who is not regal, she's just a girl. She's a poor girl at that. And every generation, and Luke writes this. I mean, think about how crazy. Think Luke had to actually believe to write that sentence. And you know what? He's right. Every generation since has called her blessed. I just wonder sometimes, I wonder about Mary. And I wonder when I think about Mary, what it would be like if we all lived that way. If we didn't live one day maybe, one day when the stars align and this happens and the kids get older and this happens and this happens and then I'm gonna... What if we just didn't... There are two critical items that Mary understood that every Christ follower has to understand. There are two things. Number one, the Lord has come. Number two, I am the servant of the Lord. If you get those two things together, you begin to pray differently. You begin to listen differently. You begin to see the world through the lens of faith. What is it that God would have me do right here, right now? What is it? What if we lived out our lives as Mary did? Not wondering what God would do one day, but in the belief that the Messiah is here right now, not hoping that God would come and make it all right, but trusting that the King has come and that the world has already changed. The question now is how we will live in light of the news. And if we live like Mary, maybe we'd have a song like Mary's. That beautiful song, so beautifully read this morning. I don't know Spanish, but I know beauty from a mile away. The beauty of those words. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, she said, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he sent the rich away empty. Why that last line? Because if you're living this life just creating your own kingdom, eventually you'll discover There was no there there. There never was. But when we give our lives to Christ, everything becomes something so meaningful, full of possibility. All the mistakes we'll make, the sadness we'll feel when we do. But in those moments when we finally get it right, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be unto me as you have said. Amen.